And so if the book of Hebrews is an appeal to continue in the faith until the end, then what is faith? What is faith? And that's what chapter 11 is answering for us. It's a long chapter. Many people, this is one of their favorite chapters in the Bible, and with good reason. He's going through the old stories of the Old Testament. He's showing us examples of men and women who believed God and continued in the faith until the end. That's just what the writer of Hebrews wants us to do. So this morning we look at what is faith. And this is kind of an awkward title for a sermon, but I think it kind of captures what the passage is all about today. And it is this: faith makes us strangers in this world. Faith makes us strangers and foreigners and exiles and aliens in this world that we're living in. What is faith? Let's look at a couple of the things we've learned so far from Hebrews 11, those first 12 verses or so. We've learned that faith is, first of all, it's a substance. It's not this like a shadow. It's not a floaty, just a feeling or an idea. Faith actually has a substance to it. It's the substance of what we're waiting for. God has given promises. God has spoken to us. And when we believe God, we have those promises. We have the substance of them in us, in our heart. It's a spiritual foretaste of what's coming. Now, we don't have what God has promised in experience yet. You're not in heaven yet, are you? You don't have your glorified bodies. You still get sick. We still live on this earth. We don't have the fullness of what's coming yet, but we have a foretaste of it in our hearts when we believe. We don't have the full experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't see God with our eyes, but we have the Holy Spirit within us as a guarantee, Scripture teaches. So you kind of see what faith is. Faith is latching on to what God has promised. It's an assurance that's based on what God has said, not on how we feel. So that's the first thing we've learned about faith. Secondly, we've also seen in our study that faith sees the unseen reality. Faith sees the invisible. The things that God says are true, but I can't see it with my eyes. Faith is the eye of the heart that sees what God says. Isn't that awesome? And so faith is not a blind leap in the dark. That may be what the world says faith is. But faith is when God shows you something. And it's not a blind leap in the dark because you've seen it in your heart. Amen? If you're a believer this morning, you know what I'm talking about. There was a time when you were not a believer. You did not have faith. And then God showed Himself to you and you had it. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of Christ. God shows us something. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 3? He said to Nicodemus here, He said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So when we see the kingdom of God, God gives us birth and we are born, we're saved, we're alive. We have faith. Faith sees the unseen. We've seen that in our text. I'll just point out a couple of them for you. In verse 7, it talks about by faith Noah, okay, he built an ark, but he didn't see any rain. He saw it in his heart. Word came to him, and Noah responded, and he did what God commanded him to do. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. So Noah couldn't see it, but he saw it in his heart because he had faith. God showed it to him. If you look down in verse 8, the second half of that verse, it says, Abraham went out. He left his homeland not knowing where he was going. He didn't see the land. He didn't see a map. He didn't have GPS. He went out in faith, seeing the unseen. Down in verse 10, it explains that. Look at verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder is God. Abraham saw through faith what was coming. Verse 13a, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. You see, the Scripture is telling us that faith sees the unseen. Here's a verse we didn't get to last time. Look at down at verse 27. Verse 27, it's talking about the faith of Moses. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Why? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw the one who is invisible. How? Did God show up? No. He saw him by faith. He saw a burning bush, but he didn't see God. He saw with his eyes of his heart. Paul says in the New Testament that we don't look to what is seen, but we look to the things that are unseen. Those are eternal. And he said, we walk by faith, not by our sight. So faith sees the unseen. And the last thing I want to mention is kind of summing up what we've seen about faith. Faith is a grace-enabled response to God's revelation. If you're taking notes, I think, man, this really pulls together what Hebrews and what other parts of the Bible is telling us faith is. Faith is a grace-enabled response. What do I mean by grace-enabled? It means you can't respond in faith unless God graciously sparks that in you. Faith is a gift from God so that we don't boast in ourselves. Look at me. Everybody else is not in church today, but I'm in church. You know, we don't pat ourselves on the back because we did nothing. We were running from God like everyone else, and He hunted us down. He tracked us down by the gospel and the Holy Spirit, and He overcame our resistance to Him, and He showed us the truth of who He is. And suddenly we find ourselves loving Him and worshiping Him. Faith is a grace-enabled response to what God shows us. Church, it starts with an encounter with God. Christianity is not just a choice that you make. Well, I could be a Buddhist. I could be a Muslim. I think I'll be a Christian. I mean, people can make that decision, but choosing to be a Christian doesn't make you born again. God moves in your life as you hear the gospel preached. You find out that you are a sinner against a holy God and that Christ died for our sins. And as you hear that message, faith comes and you're made alive. That is a glorious work of God. So faith is a grace-enabled response. God shows you something and faith grabs on to what God reveals and believes it and knows it's true and becomes assured of its trustworthiness and lives in obedience to it. That is faith. But today, as we look at verses 13 to 16, we're going to learn something new about what faith is. Faith makes us strangers in this world. When you see the unseen realities of God, when you see the gospel, when you see who Jesus is, it's going to make you look different from the world. And I didn't hear any amens there. I don't know. We don't want to look different from the world. Our flesh, our sin nature wants to fit right in. And so I think God wants to kind of push back on us a little bit today. Did you wear your steel-toe boots this morning? I think the Lord wants to kind of show us some things in our heart and lovingly call us to repentance. God wants us to be people of faith who look different from the world. All right, well, read the text with me. Verses 13 to 16. The Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. What a text! This gives us an insight into what faith is and how faith operates and what God does in those who have faith. First, I just want to look at what I think is the heart of those few verses there, this idea of being strangers and exiles in this world. We see in verse 13, the first half of the verse, he's talking about the faith of the patriarchs of Israel, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's been talking about those guys in the context. And he says in verse 13, he gives us four things about these guys. First, they died in faith. That's kind of the heart of the whole book of Hebrews, other than, you know, Christ fulfills all things. So die in faith. Keep believing. Don't let your eyes be taken off Jesus. No matter how much you have to suffer, no matter what you have to walk through, you keep hanging on to Jesus until you die, because there's not salvation anywhere else out there. You're not going to find anything better out there. Jesus is our life. He's the best that God has given. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. These people died in faith. They didn't, you know, I keep saying, one of our old friends used to say, keep following Jesus till you hear the pearly gates close behind you. Don't get distracted. Don't turn to the right or the left. Keep your eyes on Jesus until the last time. That's what these guys did. They had faith. They died in faith. The second thing we see about these guys is that they didn't receive what God promised them in this life. Now that stirs the pot up a little bit, because we have an Americanized version of Christianity. And you see a lot of what passes for Christianity on TV, on the radio, certain aspects of Christianity. They'll tell you that if you just have enough faith, you can have the life you want right now. That sounds so good, and it sells books. It fills church buildings, but it's not the message of the Bible. God has not promised to give us everything we dream up in this life. He's not called us to a comfortable, easy life now. He's called us to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And that road will bring both blessings and sufferings. Jesus didn't just say, hey, everybody, just come follow me. It'll be a big party. Come on, man. He said, no, count the cost and see if you're able to come be my disciple. You remember those passages in the Scriptures? Count the cost. See if you are able to leave everything behind and follow me. Because when you are going to be a follower of Jesus, you're not going to be like the world anymore. Hey, Peter and Andrew, James and John, I want you to leave your nets. I want you to leave your fishing business. Leave your livelihood and come follow me. Count the cost. Can you do it? Wow. Look at what he says here. These guys that he's talking about who had faith, they didn't get their best life now. They suffered and died. Abraham was a wanderer. God had promised to give him the land and his offspring forever. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars. But he died 100 years old with one son, Isaac. Yeah, Ishmael was over here. But the son of promise, Isaac, just one kid. You say, did God lie? No. God fulfilled everything he promised to Abraham. But Abraham didn't get to see it with his physical eyes. But he saw it with faith. Ours is a religion that's not, you know, if you just do this and just do this and get all your ducks in a row, you'll always be healthy, you'll always be wealthy, everybody will love you, your wildest dreams will come true. Yes, there are blessings, but there's a lot of hurt. We still live in a broken world, and our hope lies beyond the physical blessings of this world. We're hoping in another country, is what this passage says. Amen? So this is a little bit about what is Christianity. We need this because we live in a land that tells us, you know, the American dream, Christianity. And that's not what's in the Bible. These guys didn't receive what they promised. The next thing we see about them, but they saw them and greeted them from afar. That means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had faith. They saw what God had promised them far off, and they greeted it. What does it mean that they greeted these things from far off? This word for greet, let me look at this. It means that the word greet here in the Greek, it means to anticipate something with pleasure. It means they were looking forward to the fulfillment of what was coming. They were happy that God was going to give this in the future. They anticipated it with pleasure, and it means to look forward to something with happiness. It means their hearts were rejoicing in the things to come. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Today's message is all about where are our hearts focused? Because if you want God to be a genie in the bottle that you can just rub whenever you want to get a blessing in this life, you know, God doesn't owe us that. He doesn't exist to make all our dreams come true. We exist to serve Him. We got it flip-flopped. And so we look at faith and we see that we may not always see the full results until heaven, but we hang on to it with pleasure in this life. Is your heart happy in the promises of God? David encouraged himself in the Lord on his toughest day when he was attacked and his wives and his children were all taken into captivity. It said David encouraged himself in the Lord. What do you do when, you know, it looks like God's a million miles away? You say, well, that TV preacher said I would be wealthy and healthy and happy all the time. I'm giving up on this. It doesn't work. Well, that stuff doesn't work. But God can give us a sustaining joy when He is our treasure. When He is the delight of our soul, we can encourage ourselves in the promises of God and keep stepping one day at a time. It's hard sometimes. Faith is not easy. The life of faith is hard very often. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their hope was in God and His promises, not in this world. And that brings us to the fourth thing that we see about them. And that's, it's found in the second half of verse 13. Look what it says. Having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. What does this mean? The writer of Hebrews is telling us that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and these guys, when they weren't looking for their best life right now, but they were looking for the fulfillment that's coming, they were living by faith, it says that they were acknowledging, they were confessing, freely saying that this world is not my home. I don't belong here. I have an attachment to my soul that is stronger than my attachment to this world. That is what people who have faith, that is what defines us. Because my treasure is Jesus, I have a sense of detachment from this world. Abraham was freely admitting that he was a stranger and an exile in this world. Do you know what? There's actually a scripture in Genesis where Abraham actually said that. And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is referring to, that Abraham was acknowledging that he's a stranger. It's down in Genesis 23. You remember God promised Abraham the land, but He didn't give him ownership of the land in his lifetime. Abraham lived in tents. He was a nomad. He was a wanderer, a pilgrim. And when his wife Sarah died, he didn't even own a cave to bury her in. He had to go to some of the people in the land and buy a cave to bury his wife. And when he went to them to buy the cave, he said this in Genesis 23 verse 4. He said, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Therefore, give me property among you for a burying place. You see Abraham's confession that Hebrews picks up on? He said, I am a sojourner among you. Guys, people who have faith, this is how we talk. We talk to people of this world and we let them know, you know what? I'm here with you, but my heart is not here. My roots are down deep, but not in this world. They're up there. I'm longing for my homeland. And yes, we can enjoy the blessings in this world, but they don't own us. Amen? I felt like we should have had some pretty big
amens on that one. We can enjoy the good things God gives. I like to eat good food. I like to see places in the world. And I like to enjoy things with my family. Don't you? And God is not saying that when we become Christians that we can't find enjoyment in things. It means that our enjoyment doesn't end in those things. We eat those things to the glory of God. We enjoy those blessings to the glory of God. And we do all things in the name of the Lord. Thank you for this meal, O God, to your glory. And you know, it means that sometimes we give up some of those blessings because we want to put our money into the kingdom of God and not spend every dime we make on the pleasures of this world. It means that these things don't have us. They don't own us. This is what the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning. Where are our hearts? Where are our treasures? What has arrested our heart? What beautiful thing in this life has captured our heart so that it's what we think about when we wake up in the morning and when we lay our head on our pillow? What has us? What owns us? Where does our allegiance lie? To whom is our greatest loyalty? What is the greatest delight of our souls? And we were created to delight in God. And sin has caused us to delight in lesser things. And these things do not satisfy us ultimately, do they? You dream about that next car, that next job, or that next, you know, the promotion or the next thing you want to buy. You know, on that channel that tells you that what you have is not enough, and here's the next coolest thing, and it plants a seed of greed and desire and covetousness, and you think about it, and you start manipulating your finances, and it's all you think about, and you get that thing, and it's so cool. And the next day, it's not cool anymore. Because you watched that channel again, and it told you that that thing that you just bought is not the latest and greatest thing anymore. There's something else. This is how this world treats us, doesn't it? And so, the fight, the struggle, is the fight of faith to be content in God. It means that God's people are strangers and exiles in this world. What do those two words mean? Strangers. It means foreigners or aliens. What does the word exile mean? We are exiles. It means sojourners, pilgrims. It means someone who's passing through one destination to get to another destination. Temporary residence. It means that God's people are not attached to this world. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Listen, I'll get real a little bit. I love the United States of America. I praise God that I'm a citizen of this country. I enjoy blessings in this country. Do you? I am thankful for men and women who fight to defend our country. Are you? I'm serious. I'm thankful to be an American. But when I come to Scripture, if I'm going to be honest with Scripture and with the Lord, I have to admit that I have an allegiance. I have a blessing that is greater than being a citizen of the United States. I am first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of God. And all other allegiances come beneath that. And it doesn't mean that I'm not proud to be an American anymore. It means that first and foremost, I'm a Christian. Do you understand that? I think sometimes we get these loyalties mixed up. You know, your race is not your highest source of identity and sense of allegiance, black or white or brown or a mixture of them. First and foremost, I am a Christian, right? My job is not my ultimate allegiance and my identity. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. And so when these other things in life kind of cross with my allegiance to Jesus, Jesus trumps all this other stuff, and I have to follow Him. So you get what I'm saying? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Hebrews is telling us they identified that they, you know, yeah, I'm living in this promised land, but ultimately I'm looking for my heavenly city. Do you see? I'm a citizen of another kingdom. I think sometimes if we're not careful, I'm white or black before I'm a Christian. Or I'm an American before I'm a Christian. And I think God this morning, He's calling us to put things in the right order. He's first. He's first. That's the only way it works. Do you know, Scripture even divides people into whether you have faith or not. In other words, Scripture breaks people down. Faith divides people. You either have faith or you don't. And I did a little word search. Faith in Christ is what separates us from this world. Do you know what the Bible in the New Testament calls people who have faith in Jesus? We're called Christians in a few places. But there's a word, it starts with a B. We are called believers. In other words, we are defined as people who have faith in Jesus. We are the ones who believe the gospel. I can show you, we won't look all these up, but do a word search. Acts 5:14, Acts 10:45, Acts 15:5, 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Christians are referred to as believers. We are the people who have faith. And conversely, what are people who are lost, who are not God's people called in the Scriptures, in the New Testament? Unbelievers. Do you see that? Romans 15, 31, 1 Corinthians 10, 27, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, 2 Corinthians 6, 14. People who are not the people of God are referred to as unbelievers. Do you see what that means? God is defining us by the... We are the people who have faith in Him. We believe His promises. We are walking by faith, not by sight. But the people who don't belong to Him have no faith. They are not living their lives according to what God has spoken in His Word and what He's revealed. I find that fascinating. Faith is the difference. And so if we're different, that means that God has called us to holiness, not to worldliness. Now here's where we get our steel-toed boots on for a little bit, because God's Word calls us to be different from the world. Jesus said this in John 17:16. He was praying to the Father before He went to the cross. He was talking about His disciples, us who believe. And He said, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." They are not of the world, just as Jesus. We are not of this world. The word "of," we don't belong. Our roots aren't here, just as Jesus is not from this world. We don't belong. There should be a sense of detachment. There was a band, a Christian band, years ago, Petra. You guys remember Petra? I think it was in the late 70s or early 80s. They had a song called "Not of This World." Taken from this passage, I believe, it says, "We are strangers, we are aliens, we are not of this world." That's what the Scripture is saying. And so God has sanctified us. He has set us apart from this world. He has pulled us out of this dark world to Himself. That means we belong to God. We are His. And God says, "I don't want you to do what they do. And I want you to be different. I want you to be the light of the world. I want you to be salt in this world. I want you to look like Jesus and not look like sinful, you know, people." Now you got to be careful here, because worldliness is not defined by a list of things we don't do. I don't cuss and drink and run around and all this. I mean, that's great. But that holiness is not about what we don't do. Okay, holiness and worldliness comes down to, where is our heart? What does my heart love? Because I can keep a list of things. You know, I can not cuss and not drink and not chew tobacco and smoke cigars and all these things, but still have a heart that loves this world. Right? We can keep our list of rules and still have a heart that treasures not God. You understand? And so it's something higher. It comes down. God is not just interested in rules. He wants our hearts. And so we're people of faith. We're His church. We're believers. And our lives should look different from the world because our heart is in love with God. Our hearts are in love with God. It means there should be a marked difference between us and the people of the world. They don't love God's glory. When they're making a decision, they don't factor in the glory of God. Will this glorify God? Christians do. Christians should. When you're making a family decision, do you factor in, what does the Bible say? What will bring glory to God? You see, our hearts have been captured by Him. We have a different agenda than the world. We have a different set of values from the world. Everything has been changed. Our eyes have been opened. Man. And so there should be a sense of detachment between us and the world. We should not love the things this world loves. I think today that we have to ask ourselves if we're loving things that God hates. That's an honest question. That's a difficult question. But Christians, just get real today, right? It's Get Real Sunday. Can you ask yourself, is my heart delighting in things that God hates? What does God hate? Well, read the Bible. God hates violence. Do you know that the Bible says God hates violence? There's a scripture that says, the man who loves violence, my soul hates. Now, it's not very often where God says He hates people, but He hates people who love violence. Why? Why? Because He made us in the image of God. And when someone takes a person who's made in the image of God and hurts that person, God says, I hate that. I made that person. How are you going to talk evil about this person? I made them in my image. And yes, they're a sinner. They're fallen. Okay? Your politicians and your leaders who represent you, you may disagree with everything about them, but to speak evil, to gossip, to slander, to tear them down, to hate them in your heart, that is a person made in the image of God. To see a homeless person and to feel disdain for them and to turn away from them, I have no compassion for them. They were made in the image of God. Amen? God hates when we love violence. I'm not saying you guys go around punching people in the face. But do we love games and movies and things that, you know, yes, there's justice. And when you see, you know, we got to get with the Lord and work through all these things. What does this mean? What does the Lord want you, you know? I'm not putting a list of rules on you here, but we need to wrestle with these questions. Are we loving things God hates? Because He wants us to be different from the world. Amen? The songs that I love, what are they talking about? You know, if my soul is delighting in the same things that this world delights in, then am I really a child of God? Do I have faith? Listen, when I can quote movie lines and sports statistics, but I can't quote the Word of God, there's a problem. Amen? I'm going to have to say that again. When I can quote lines from movies and I can quote sports statistics, you know, and who's dating who and pop celebrity culture, and I can quote all these things, but I can't tell you what the Bible says, and I can't quote what the gospel is, there is a big problem. Amen? God has called us out of some things. Am I saying it's wrong to quote movies? No. What am I saying? Where's your heart? Amen? Are we clear? In your house, is there a difference between you and the world? In your house, is there a difference of what we love, what we delight in, how we do things, how we spend our money, than the neighbor across the street who doesn't love Jesus? Is there a difference or not? Get Real Sunday. In your marriage, I mean, we could do this a while, couldn't we? Are things differently? The decisions we make, the way we raise our kids. Men, are you leading your families according to the Bible? Wow. They don't pray together. Do you? They don't get around God's Word together. They don't explain to their kids, this is why we don't do what other people are doing, because God wants us to look different. We explain it to our kids. And you know what? I'm asking right now, is there a difference in your house? Some of you, your kids are there, you know, and they'll probably answer this more truthfully than you will. If I asked all the adults to leave the room, the kids, is there a difference in the way your house runs than the way a house runs that doesn't love Jesus, doesn't claim to love Jesus? They know how we run our houses, right? Am I beating you over the head with a 2x4? No. I'm saying that the gospel calls us to come out of sin and worldliness and to be different, to follow Jesus. We're strangers and aliens. We don't belong here. We're only here as missionaries, as lovers of God, to shine the light of His gospel in this dark world. Wow. Let's look at the rest of the passage and we'll close up. For verse 14, we see they're looking for a better country. They're seeking a homeland. John Calvin said this about the people of faith in this chapter. He said, when they had tasted of God's promises as though fully satisfied by their sweetness, they despised all that was in the world. I love that quote. He says, when these people of faith just tasted the promises of God, they didn't have the fullness of that experience yet, but they were fully satisfied by the sweetness of God's beauty and the beauty of what He promised for those who love Him, that the world was no longer attractive to them because God had become so beautiful to them. Has that happened to you? You know, maybe it first happened when you were first a Christian, when you first believed God was so beautiful to you and this world had no pull on you anymore. But over the years, man, this world, you've kind of got back into some things that you used to do, and you've kind of stopped doing some things, you know, with the Lord. Maybe you don't, you're not serving in the church, you're not faithful or regular, you know, you're not in the Word and praying with your family, you're not walking in the Spirit and telling anybody about Jesus, you're not discipling anybody, you're not praying for things, you know, for the kingdom of God to come, you're not helping, maybe you've drifted. Listen, Hebrews is sounding that wake-up call to us. Go back and love the things you used to love when you were first a believer. Repent. We've fallen, we've drifted, and that's what Hebrews is calling us, talking to us about. You know how you can get back? If you've drifted a little bit, set your eyes back on Jesus. He's still beautiful. Ask God to stir up your affections for the Lord. Can you do that? Ask Him to show you one more time how beautiful the gospel is, that we were running from God in our sins and He chased us down and overpowered our resistance to Him and showed us His love and wooed us gently to Himself. And we became His. He didn't just forgive us our sins, but He welcomed us into His family. Oh, the love of God that would send His Son to the cross, where He would willingly bear our sins in His body and take the wrath and judgment of God that should have fallen on us, on Himself, so that we could be rescued forever and enjoy the adventures of God and His love. That's beautiful. Put that before your eyes one more time until it's beautiful to you again. We nibble on the junk food of the world and we're not hungry for the steak anymore, the delicious delicacies of the gospel. Wow. There's another thing I want to point out here in verse 15. He talks about these guys. They could have turned back if they wanted to. Hebrews is a warning about not turning back, remember? He says if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. This is a great argument of Hebrews. Don't return back to Judaism. Keep on with Christ. And so he says these guys, they left their homeland. They could have gone back home if they had been thinking. The point is they were not thinking about home. Let me give you a few examples of people who could have gone back. Abraham left his hometown, Ur of the Chaldees. He had lived there for 75 years. He was a 75-year-old man when God said, leave your family and go to a land that I'll show you. He could have gone back to what he knew. But his heart was no longer there. His heart was the Lord's. So much so that when Abraham was an old man, he wanted to find a wife for his son Isaac. And his servant came to him and he said, go back home and bring a wife from there. And he says, what if the girl will not come back? You want me to take Isaac back to your homeland? Abraham said, no! Whatever you do, don't take my son back there. Why? Because God called us out of there. He gave us this land. We're following Him now. Faith doesn't turn back. It goes forward in the Lord. Hebrews 10 said it this way. We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Amen? But those who believe and preserve our souls. Abraham could have gone back. What about Israel? God brought Israel out of Egypt. Remember the plagues and the Red Sea? He brought them out. But then they started murmuring and complaining in the wilderness. And by the time you get to Numbers chapter 14, they said, let's choose a new leader for us, not Moses, and let's stone Moses and these Joshua and Caleb to death, and we'll go back to Egypt. Yeah, back to slavery. You see, their hearts wanted to go back to this world that they knew instead of continuing with the Lord. That's why they couldn't go into the promised land that generation. What about Lot? You guys remember the story of Abraham's nephew Lot? He let his heart become attached to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, even though they were wicked cities before the Lord. He was doing business there and trading, and that's fine. But you know, his heart got attached to so much so that when God was going to destroy those cities, He sent angels and told Lot to get his family and get out of there. But he wouldn't leave. And here's the mercy of God. The angels had to drag Lot and his family out of Sodom. You think God would have to drag some of you out of this world today? Hearts are so entangled, but I love this world and its pleasures. God's mercy was dragging them right out of this world. And He said, don't look back. God's fire is going to rain down on those cities. Your heart is with God now. Don't look back to what you came out of. And so Lot and his daughters and his wife are leaving, but you remember what happened to Lot's wife. You guys remember this story? Genesis 19. Lot's wife disobeyed the command of God and turned back to look. Why did she turn back? Because her heart was there. She was attached to this world. So that even the command of God was not enough to break that attachment. She looked back and God destroyed her. She became a pillar of salt. Jesus referred to that. I don't know where Jesus ever referred to Lot. But Jesus said in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. And then He said this, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. In other words, Jesus is saying that to preserve your life, you've got to give up everything you love. All of this world that's passing away. I mean, it's like the Titanic. It's going down. One more example, Demas. Anybody remember Demas? He was on the Apostle Paul's ministry team. And we read about Demas doing some great things. He's hanging out with Paul. He's going out like with Timothy and Titus. He's one of the boys. But in 2 Timothy, that's Paul's last letter. He wrote it from prison before Nero chopped his head off. And he writes to Timothy and he said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. But he said Demas was in love with this present world. He has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica and left me all alone in the cold prison. He's saying, Timothy, bring the robes. I'm cold. Bring my books so that I can die working for the Lord, reading the gospel. Wow. They're looking for a heavenly city. You know, I wonder, are you going to turn back?
Or are you going to keep putting one foot in front of the other day by day, following Jesus with the church, not shrinking back, not letting the fire go out, serving the Lord until you die? No matter what you get to experience in this life, are you going to keep stepping in the Lord? May God give us that kind of faith. Amen? True, saving faith. They were looking for a heavenly city. They desire. I notice these verbs in these. Look at this. Verse 16, they desire a better country. Verse 14, they were seeking a heavenly city. Verse 15, they were not thinking about the land that they left. Desiring, seeking, thinking. What does that describe? It means your heart is longing for God in His ways. You're not desiring the world. You're not thinking about it. You're not seeking for it. But instead, here's what Paul tells us in Colossians 3. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, because you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then Paul wrote in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Hebrews, it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. So which city are you going to put down your roots in? Which kingdom is going to have your heart? Listen, some of you are young. You're just starting your life. Give it all to Jesus now. Amen? You say, well, I got years. I can live it up. Then I'll come around to the Lord. That is not the way a believer thinks. Set the beauty of Jesus before you now. And go take risks for the kingdom of God. I mean, give it all to Him. Live for His glory. He may want you to do it right here in this church. Or He may want you know to go and be a Bible language translator. There's thousands of languages in the earth that still doesn't have a Bible in their language. You looking for a career? Go study linguistics. Go translate the Bible in a language where people can hear the gospel in their native tongue. Some of you are older. Maybe too late to start a new career, right? To become a linguist, a Bible translator. But what does God want you to pour your life into right now? You say, I've wasted so much time. Start today. Amen? Repent. A little poem says, only one life, it'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Set His beauty before your eyes and live for Him. Some of you, God may be calling you to go out on the mission field. Yeah, it's dangerous out there. You might die, but you'll really live. This world is not our home, right? It's all about the Lord. And you know, God doesn't call all of us to go to foreign lands. Maybe He wants you to pour about 70 years in a local church like this one or another good church in our city and just, you know, do this, live out this faith together. And when people hurt you, you're going to forgive them. And we're going to build a church that smells like Jesus. It doesn't look like this world, doesn't stink with the things of this world. We're going to labor together to build a faithful church. That's what we're doing here, man. That would be an awesome thing if God leads you. Put down some roots here. Let's build together. It's something that is not in vain. It's something of eternal significance. You know, today may be a day of repentance for some of us. If you're honest, maybe you'd say that your heart has kind of drifted from being in love with Jesus and you've kind of put down some roots in this world. And you know what I think God would have us do is just to start yanking up some roots. Amen? And just coming to the Lord. You know, you just do business with God. We're going to pray here in a moment. Whatever His Word and His Spirit is stirring up in you, man, run with that. Humble yourself before Him and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Yeah, I might get persecuted in this world. I'm not going to look like this world. But Christ is worth it. He's enough. He'll sustain me. He bought me with His blood. He's enough. Let's pray together. God, we're humbled just to be called by Your Word out of this world. We're humbled and honored and blessed for the opportunity to hear your call and to respond in faith. Oh, God. Lord, some of us today, maybe we've kind of not obeyed that call many times before. We've thought, we've deceived ourselves thinking that we can be a Christian and be worldly at the same time. We hear you thundering through your scriptures to us this morning, lovingly but thunderously. You're calling us to be all yours. God, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would grant the grace that we could respond to your call by bowing all of ourselves at the foot of the cross to say that you died for me. I will live for you. I'm not going to live for the pleasures of this world, but I'm seeking a city that God has built that will last forever, a kingdom that won't be shaken. Lord, give us surrender. Pull up the roots that this world has put down in the soil of our hearts and fix our eyes back on you. Show us the beauty of Christ one more time. Stir up our affections. Captivate our hearts, oh God. Call us out of this world. That we would be yours, God. That we could step out of these doors and go out into this broken world as salt and light. With a message of hope and joy. Loving people. Calling sin what it is. But loving people. Use us, oh God. I pray that you'll call people to ministries, Lord, in this church. To missions. Raise up elders to serve in this church. Deacons. Evangelists. People with gifts of the Spirit to serve and work. As we stand shoulder to shoulder as a local church ministering in our city for the gospel, for the name of Jesus and the glory of our King. Father, build that here among us. We need you. Protect us from wolves that would come in and break us apart. Protect us from the weeds of worldliness that would grow. Help us repent every day and look one more time afresh to the beauty of the cross. Oh God, we love you today because you first loved us and you gave your Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. All this you have done for us. By your grace, help us serve you now. That we could pour out our lives and at the end, as we are on our deathbed, we could say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have run my race. I have kept this faith. Speak to every heart this morning, Holy Spirit. We wait for you. We listen.